If my memory serves me correctly, I believe it was Chrysostom who, during the times of horrid persecution, was cast to the lions in the Colosseum. And as the lions began to approach him, he stretched out his arm to the mouth of the lion and was heard to say at the top of his voice, "Now I begin to be a Christian. When I have given all to Christ, now I begin to be a Christian." I'm here today, as God will enable me, to talk to you as plainly as I can about a voluntary consecration, to issue to you a call to a voluntary consecration. Our text is Leviticus 27. As the Lord God our Savior, the Triune Jehovah, has proved himself utterly consecrated to us, has he not? In redeeming and saving our souls by the sacrifice of his own darling Son, in the gift of his grace, in all the works of his providence, he has proven himself utterly consecrated to us. Let us give ourselves in utter consecration to our God. That's the message of Leviticus 27, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When a man shall make a singular vow, the person shall be for the Lord by thy estimation," that is, by Moses' estimation. Verse 8. "But if he be poorer than thy estimation," poorer than Moses' estimation, "then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall value him. According to his ability that vowed shall the priest value him." Verse 28. "Notwithstanding, no devoted thing that a man shall devote unto the Lord of all that he hath, both of man and beast, and of the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord." Every devoted, every consecrated thing is most holy unto the Lord. Verse 34. "These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai." I've read just those portions, those small portions of this chapter. We read the whole chapter earlier. I urge you to go home and read it again while it's fresh on your mind very soon. This is the way Moses concludes the book of Leviticus. This 27th chapter is all about vows and gifts made to God. The man makes a vow, brings a gift to God. The things spoken of here, none of them are required by law. None of them are demanded by God. But if a man makes a vow or brings a gift to God, this is what God requires. Whether you call them vows or resolutions or determinations or promises, they all amount to the same thing. In this chapter, the Lord God gives specific instructions which we need to understand. Now let me point out immediately, in the Scriptures, Old Testament and New, God never commands anyone to make a vow. It's never commanded. Vows are never mandatory. They're never obligatory upon the people of God. We do not have to promise God anything. We're never required to promise God anything. Particularly, we are not to promise God anything with the hope of getting something from him. We don't bribe God. God is a giver. He delights in giving. That's his nature. Every good and perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Because he who is God is love. He delights in giving. God delights to give. Someone wrote this, I have no idea who. Love ever lives and ever stands with open hands. And while it lives, it gives. For this is love's prerogative, to give and give and give. God is love and God gives. God gives. He's always giving. His gifts are always voluntary. And all that we do for our God and Savior must be voluntary, constrained by nothing except His love revealed to us and His love for us. The love of Christ constraineth us. All service to God, all gifts to God, all acts and deeds done for God must be voluntary. He won't accept anything else. Constrained by His love, but voluntary. Constrained by the experience of His grace, but voluntary. He won't have anything else. And yet there's something innate in human beings that makes us want to vow, to promise, to make resolutions to God. When he left home, Jacob made a vow to God. Jephthah, when he was going out to do battle in the name of God, made a vow to God and gave God his only darling child. We read in the scripture about Hannah, who begged God for a son, and before the son was ever given her, gave that son to God, make a vow to him. The scriptures speak of many others who make such vows, but God never requires them. The scriptures, however, do teach us that once the vow is made, there is no turning back. It's to be kept. If you turn to the next book of the Bible, turn over to Numbers chapter 30, you will find that it's clearly stated how this is to be done in Numbers 30, verses 1 and 2. Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth." Obviously, then, when we talk about vows, a vow of consecration, a vow of devotion, the book of Leviticus clearly represents our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the imminent one to take a vow. Our Lord Jesus is that one who swore to his own hurt and stood by it. He changed not. When he swore to his own hurt, as our surety, he stood forth in the covenant of grace and pledged himself as our surety. Our all-glorious Redeemer consecrated himself to God as his righteous servant and swore that he would perform all his will. He would perform all his will, obey all his law, bring in all his righteousness, perform perfect righteousness, and then laid down his life for his sheep, and that he, upon raising himself from the dead, would bring all his sheep by the power of his grace, by his spirit, safely home to God. And that's what he did, by the will of God. Hebrews 10 tells us how he came into the world and said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God, by the which will we are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ." But Leviticus 27 specifically talks about you and me. The vows and gifts spoken of in this chapter are matters of voluntary consecration. The firstlings of the flocks and of the herds, the first fruits of the fields and the tithes are specifically exempted as things already belonging to God. So the book closes with a call. A call of voluntary consecration. That's our subject. Truly, this book of Leviticus is a radiant jewel in the crown of Holy Scripture. These last words of the book come from Moses' pen with solemn weight. They seat us, as it were, on some high mountain from which we survey the traversed plain through which we have come. In verse 34, these are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. They're looking back, all the way back to Sinai now. They've been in this wilderness for some time. And Moses gives us this book by inspiration. And he concludes it by saying, this list of commandments God gave us back at Sinai. This is what God required of us back at Sinai. They bring the whole book into view, urging us to survey everything and count all our gains before we move forward. I wonder if we can do that. Let's count our gains. We are approaching the day of Thanksgiving as a nation. Let's count our gains. And then I will give you the message of this chapter. First, the book of Leviticus, obviously, is all about our Lord Jesus Christ and His great work of redemption. We read it aright only when we read it in the light of His presence, seeing Him on every page, hearing Him point to each picture and say, this is talking about me. This is talking about me. That's talking about me. Each picture portraying our Savior. Have we thus found Him and walked with Him through these luscious chapters? Is He more clearly seen, more fully known? Is He more fully enshrined in our hearts? Is He the mainspring of our lives? That's been my purpose in preaching through this book that seems so mysterious to so many, so mind-boggling to so many. As indeed through the other portions of Scripture, I'm not here just to give you an education in Bible literature. My purpose, Mike, is that you'll know Christ more fully, that He become more precious to you, that you see Him more clearly. Christ is the juice, the life. He is the heart blood of Holy Scripture. And He is the juice, the life, the heart blood of the book of Leviticus. If we don't read the book this way, a blinding veil is over our eyes and we grope about in darkness and it's just a book of so much confusion. I told you several times through the course of preaching through Leviticus, my dear friend Brother Charlie Payne is with the Lord now. He was an elder for many years at Ashland. Charlie and I met many, many years ago, and he happened to be in our house the first time I wrote out a bulletin on used an old called a mimeograph machine then, spirit duplicator. Charlie was just being nice, but he read the article. He said, Don, that's great. I want you to send me everything you write. And always did. And I didn't know for a long time that Charlie would take the bulletin articles and then the daily radio broadcast and other articles I'd write, and he'd duplicate them and send them all over the place. He'd send them all over the place. Come to find out, his sister was a Sunday school teacher at a Church of God place. And she got her Sunday school literature from Charlie, and he got it from me. That's how God works things. But anyway, Charlie got on a plane one time flying to Mexico and sat down. A fellow wanted to talk with him a little bit, and he saw that Charlie was reading in the book of Leviticus. And the fellow said to him, I never have understood the book of Leviticus. It's confusing to me. And Charlie never missed an opportunity to witness. He said, did you ever read the book of Hebrews? Let me show you. The book is all about Christ. Christ is our sacrifice. Christ is our altar. He's our priest, our mercy seat, our atonement, our propitiation, our satisfaction, our light, our guide, our bread. He is our acceptance, our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ is our Savior, and Christ is our God. That's what Leviticus is all about. Second, seeing Christ here, the glory of this book, we see something else. We see that our God is love. The Son reveals the Father. The gift proclaims the giver. And here the golden letters write out God's name in clear, clear letters. L-O-V-E. God is love. Wondrous truth. God is love. His love, His infinite mercy, grace, and love for perishing sinners shines forth in all the sacrifices, in all the ceremonies, portraying redemption and redemption's plan by His grace. He calls His Son to bear the sins of His people. He lays all help upon one mighty helper. Like a flood of grace, His love bursts forth through Jesus Christ our Savior. The first thought and the last thought in God's eternal purpose is love for His people. Don't you find that amazing? The first thought and the last thought in God's eternal purpose of grace is love for His people. Because this blessed book of Leviticus exhibits Christ crucified, it calls for you and me ever to adore the love of God. Ever to adore the love of God. For God so loved the world. What a statement. God so loved. No word can be found to describe that love. No word can be found to set forth measure that love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God commendeth His love toward us. This is how God recommends His love to you. This is how God would woo you by His love. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. Do you perceive the love of God? He laid down His life for us. God, who cannot die, God, the eternal one, took on Himself our nature, and the God-man laid down His life for us. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The Scripture clearly does speak about our love for God. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be damned. But the Scriptures speak little about our love for God. This is what Scriptures tell us plainly. We love Him because He first loved us. We didn't love Him. We couldn't love Him. We wouldn't love Him. But He first loved us. And His love for us is the cause of our love for Him. Could we with ink the oceans fill and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. But there's something else. Here's a third thing. There is more to the gospel than the love of God. The love of God chose us in eternal election. The love of God sent His Son to die for us as our substitute. But God's love could never have saved us apart from the satisfaction of divine justice. Turn to Romans chapter 3 for a moment. Romans chapter 3. Now, when you read in the Scriptures about the sacrifices, all those rams, all those goats, all those lambs, all those pigeons, all those turtle doves, all those sacrifices, all the sheaves, all the burnt offering, all the wave offerings, when you read about those sacrifices and you see blood, 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 blood at the door of the tabernacle, blood on the porch of the temple, blood in the holy place, blood in the Holy of Holies, blood over the mercy seat. You think, what can all this mean? What barbaric religion? Barbaric indeed, unless it shows for something infinitely beyond the wisdom of man. Unless it shows how God can be just and justifier of the ungodly. You see, God cannot save. God cannot be gracious. God cannot be merciful. God cannot forgive sin. God cannot ignore transgressions. God cannot forget your iniquities. God cannot receive you except somehow, some way be found by which he can do so in perfect consistency with his holy justice. And we beheld his Son stand forth as our surety, as the Lamb of God. This is it! I have found a ransom. Deliver him from going down to the pit. You see, the sacrifice of Christ, as is portrayed in the book of Leviticus, declares to us that God, through his Son, through the sacrifice of his Son, is both just and the justifier of him that believeth. Romans 3:24. We're justified freely by his grace, freely on our part, freely to us, without any cause or cost, but justified freely by his grace through the redemption. There's the cost. Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a justice-satisfying sacrifice, a propitiation, a vengeance-silencing, a wrath-ending, a fury-consuming sacrifice, a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. God's righteousness in the forgiveness, the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Let me see if I can maybe make that plainer without confusing anything. I just caught the eye of Brother Gary Baker back there. Let's just suppose, that Brother Gary got in hardship and he came and wanted to borrow some money from me and needed some bills paid. And I took care of that hardship and gave Gary a note. He agreed to pay it on a certain time. And before Gary could come pay the note, Brother Mark Henson found out about it, and he came in with a little extra money, and he came and he said, he's done, let me pay Gary's bill for it. I want to pay what he owes. It's all right with me, as long as I get my money. That's perfectly all right. And then the next day, Brother Gary comes, and he said, Brother Dunn, I want to pay my bill. He doesn't know anything about what Mark's done. Well, okay, let's have it. That's not justice. That's evil. You see, justice cannot be twice paid. You understand that? No debt can be twice paid. Justice cannot be twice paid. Jesus Christ, God's darling Son, by the sacrifice of himself, paid my debt to God. That means God, in justice, must justify this sinner. Those for whom Christ died must be justified before God. Justice demands it. Here's the fourth thing. The book of Leviticus is a marvelous display of God's desire, his determination, his delight in blessing sinners with grace. Blessing sinners with grace. who fully deserve his wrath. Commandment after commandment, picture after picture, ceremony after ceremony, sacrifice after sacrifice, promise after promise, sets forth the gospel of God. Types and figures are profusely given through the book. Every method imaginable is used to picture Christ. Here are clear models of God's saving work. Part after part moves like a parade in front of you. And God just shows you a little bit here. And you watch the parade. And it just gets better with each passing float. One exhibition after another comes. And then another follows until at last the whole thing is portrayed. All had just this one purpose. God's purpose is to set forth Jesus Christ and Him crucified, evidently before our eyes, so that we, looking on Christ, understand. God says, I will be gracious. God says, this is my name. This is my glory, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin. God says, this is who I am. I delight in mercy. Who can harden his heart against such mercy? Only he who, being often reproved, hardens his heart and refuses to hear. Fifth, Leviticus graphically displays God's method of grace. It shows us how God saves. It's a bloodstained book. Its ceremonies are full of death. Its pages resound with the groans of the crucified, slaughtered beast. And I see and hear Christ here. He cries not. His voice is not lifted up in the streets. He makes no effort to compromise justice. He seeks neither mitigation nor reprieve. He grants that poor, ruined, doomed, damned, helplessly undone sinners like us have life everlasting only through His blood. Here is my chosen. Here is my redeemed. Here are the people I represent. They're guilty. They're black. They're vile. They're dirty. They're sinful. Hell is what they deserve. Eternal damnation, eternal darkness. But I come to redeem them by the sacrifice of myself. He claims the right of substitution. He pleads the covenant which gives him the right of redemption as a kinsman and a surety. He comes as our representative, the representative man by an eternal compact of grace. The seed is sinful flesh and blood. So He takes our nature. He assumes our flesh. He becomes our kinsman redeemer. If flesh must suffer, He is flesh. If soul must agonize, a human soul is His. And thus, He is fit to bear, to suffer, and to die. And He leaps into the place of the guilty. And who He is that one who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. And He takes our sin to be His own. And He drinks the bitter dregs of the wrath of God. And the sword of justice is sheathed in Him forever until at last He cries, it is finished, and redemption's work is done. Salvation hangs only upon Him. His person, His obedience, His death. Nothing hinges on you. Nothing depends on me. Salvation hangs entirely upon the Son of God, our Savior, who shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. Oh, what joy of joys to look on the crucified Christ and see no frowning God, no fury, no anger, no displeasure, no look, but tenderness. Smiles, approval. Oh, what joy. Through Christ, our sacrifice, to see nothing of disapproval in God, but only approval, delight, and satisfaction. Hell's portals are closed. Its chains are all broken. Its fires are all quenched. It's sealed with a great seal. This is ecstatic rapture to my soul. This is an open passage to our glorious eternal home. Blessed rest and an everlasting reign with God in heaven. Here in Leviticus, in this book of law and mercy, grace and love, are written in blazing letters. They shine forth brightly in the face of our crucified Savior. There's an altar standing prominently in the book. That's Christ. Victims without number slain. That's the Lamb of God. A stream of blood flows without him. Each drop speaks of the dying Lamb. Priests spare not the death blow. That's Christ, our Redeemer, with the sword of justice as our priest. And the blazing fire consumes the sacrifice. And our Lord Jesus, being consumed as our sacrifice, consumed the fire of God's wrath. God meets sinners in the tabernacle at the mercy seat and declares himself reconciled to sinners and sinners reconciled to him. All that's revealed here points directly to our Savior. Now, what's the profit of this for our souls? I pray for you who know not my Savior, that God will be pleased by the revelation of himself in Christ, the crucified Redeemer, to charm your soul to him, to woo you by his grace to him, to hiss for you as the shepherd does his sheep and calls you to come to him. For you who are God's, you who are believers, we leave the book of Leviticus with joy for God's revelation of him, causing our hearts to pant more to know him, striving to see him, striving to understand his works and his ways, to hunger and pray for deeper knowledge of him who loved us and gave himself for us. Because when Satan whispers in your ears that you're vile, the sacrifice of our Savior passes in view and Satan is silenced. When you hear of coming judgment and wrath and others are tormented, you know that hell, the terrible reality of hell, its fires are all quenched and there is no hell for you, for judgment is over in the Judge Savior. And you seek renewed assurance of God's grace and his mercy, his smile upon you. And the only place assurance is found is in the crucified Christ. You look again to the Savior and you trust him. Your piercing eye reads the language of Christ's heart when Christ says, forgiven, justified, righteous. He counted no suffering too great to redeem you. He waded through all the billows of God's wrath and the flames of hell and the depths of torment to set you free. And that's our assurance. And we walk through this world as we make our way through this pilgrimage unto our fair and happy land in the city foursquare with this blessed knowledge. Behold how he loves me. This is what he gave at the beginning, and this is what he reminds us of continually. By these things, by these commandments, these sacrifices, these ordinances revealing our Savior, the Lord God calls us to consecrate ourselves to Him. That's what this chapter is all about. A singular vow. God calls for us to consecrate ourselves to Him. Now, it's interesting how He does this. You come and bring a house or a field or a child or yourself to God. And whatever is brought to God must be valued by Moses. Valued by him who represents the law. Moses, you value this thing according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And we read these words in Leviticus or in Exodus chapter 30. Listen carefully. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make atonement for your souls. In the matter of atonement, we stand all upon common ground. We are all guilty sinners. The rich shall not give more, the poor shall not give less, so that every sinner saved by God's grace, male or female, bond or free, Jew or Gentile, black or white, learned or unlearned, rich or poor, all stand before God guilty sinners. And the atonement money is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's all. Now, then he makes another statement. If the one bringing these things would redeem them is poor. He's poor. He just can't afford to pay it. Verse 8. If he be poorer than thy estimation, then he shall present himself before the priest. And the priest shall value him according to his ability. That vowed shall the priest value him. Here I come to God. What's the shekel of the sanctuary? What is the silver of the sanctuary? God only requires two things. He only requires righteousness and satisfaction. Righteousness of infinite worth. Satisfaction of infinite worth. Righteousness which Christ alone, the God-man, could perform. Satisfaction which Christ alone, the God-man, could give in his death. I can't bring that. I can't bring that. What do? I fall back on the priest. I fall into the arms of the priest. The priest who brought the righteousness and the satisfaction in the sacrifice. That's Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Oh, God give you grace. Fall back in the arms of the priest and know the blessedness of God's salvation. And upon these things, all this grace and this mercy, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. A living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God. Come now. Come to Christ the Lord in the arms of the priest, our blessed Savior, and present your life, a living sacrifice. And this is most marvelous thing in the world. Here I come and give myself to God. And God tells me I'm holy, acceptable unto Him. Holy, acceptable by the merit of His Son. Now, that's the most reasonable thing in this world. It's just your reasonable service. God give you and give me grace day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, breath by breath, to give ourselves in voluntary consecration to Christ our Redeemer. Amen.